Everyone, nice to see you. Before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive the word of God this morning as we come before his throne of grace. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come here to be with you, to be with each other, and after it's all said and done today, Lord, to observe our Lord's Supper. And I thank you, Lord, for that privilege you have given to your people. I pray, Lord, you'll lead us and guide us through the word today, that we may see those things that you have for us to see. I ask for ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe, and lives, Lord, to show courage of who we are in Christ Jesus. So, Father, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to continue on our lesson that we started last week about Joshua. Today is Joshua, the servant of the Lord, and this is part two. What we need to do, though, is we have to join the two together, so we have to have a little review of what we went over last week and then dive into what we need this week to finish off the study. Last week, if you knew and were here, you saw that we began talking about Moses, and then we went into Joshua and talked about him. And one of the things we noticed is that from Exodus to Deuteronomy, the Bible focuses attention mainly on the life and ministry of Moses. And we touched that and we looked at that. And God had some interesting things to say about Moses. In fact, he uses two phrases about Moses. He said, Moses, the man of God. And in another place, he said, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, why did he say that? Simply to let us know, his people, back then and now and whatever future we all have here, that he had a close personal relationship with this man, Moses. In fact, it says he talked to God face to face. We have that kind of relationship also with the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, who's always with us. When he said that he would never leave us or forsake us, that is why, because the Holy Spirit is with us for all eternity. We went on and we looked at a couple of scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy. That was the last book that Moses wrote, and he's kind of given what I call the new generation. They went through the 40 years, so the old generation died because of their unbelief. And now the new generation's there, and Moses is going over, teaching them what the law of God is all about. In chapter 34, which is the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, it specifically says and tells us about the death of Moses, also about his physical condition at the time of his death, and also the length of time that the people grieved for him after he had died. So, we know that he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of what he had done. It seems harsh, but yet God is God and he knows why he did these things. In Deuteronomy 32 and in Numbers chapter 20, he specifically tells us why Moses could not go into the Holy Land when the rest of the nation would go. Because of the fact that God told him to speak to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. Well, he was kind of upset at the people because they were all nothing but complaining and things like that. So he said, he took his rod up and said, must we also provide for you water? God didn't say that. He's taking credit upon himself. And this is the reason. You and I would look at, well, he disobeyed. Yeah, but here's the deeper picture. First of all, we see his pride. He took the credit for bringing water to feed and to quench the thirst of the people that were there, and he took credit for it. He said, we saw disobedience. He lost his temper before the people. We saw some unbelief in Moses. Yes, Moses had that, and he rebelled against God, and there was lack of reverence for God. Now, we could be guilty of any one of those things also. And we probably were, or maybe still are. But this is what we're seeing from Moses when he smacked the rock when he was not supposed to. Now, Moses was, and you would agree with this, everybody would agree, he was a greatly used prophet of the Lord. Greatly used. When we read in chapter 34 of the book of Deuteronomy, we also see what God had to say about him. He was dead. So who's going to take over for him? That's what would have been in the heart and my life of the people that were there. Who was going to be the next in line? Who was going to lead them? They felt like they were lost and running around. But God had a solution. And God had a solution because he had another man that he had appointed already. And that another man is the subject of our study concerning Joshua. He also was known as a servant of the Lord. And by the way, if God was speaking about you and me, would he say that about us, that we were the servant of the Lord? It's something to think about, as he did with Moses, as he did with Joshua, and so on and so forth. God spent many years preparing Moses. If you know anything about Moses, you know he was in Egypt. He was in Pharaoh's for 40 years, and then he was out in the desert for another 40 years. And then after 80 years old, God had him ready to undertake this ministry of leading about 3 million people out of Egypt and to the promised land. So he spent a lot of years preparing and training Joshua for what purpose? To learn who God was and to also learn how to serve the people of God. God is interested in how we serve one another. In fact, that's a ministry. I brought the message one time, the ministry of serving. And we looked at that and we saw that God definitely wants us to serve one another. He has gifted us. He has given us the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has chosen certain gifts of the Spirit to give to us. And so with that, we can help one another if we just would do that. So what we want to learn today is simply this, how God did this training and preparing of this man, Joshua. Because it's good to see Joshua where he was, how he came into existence, and how God worked in him all the way through to get him to the point where he was ready to lead those people into the promised land. So we're going to start with Joshua coming into this world as a baby. Now, it's interesting because we all start out as babies. We're all born. When we're born, we have different appetites. One of them is we have an appetite for food. We come out and we cry because it's a new type of life, and that new type of life has an appetite, and the appetite is we're craving food. That's why we cry. And the same thing with us. When we are born again, we have a new life, but we also have a new appetite for the food. What's the food? It's the Word of God. If you're born again and you have no desire for the Word of God, seriously check and see if you're really truly born again according to the Scriptures. When a baby is sick and it doesn't eat, that's how you know it's sick. When a Christian is living a very carnal life, it puts shade on their relationship with the Lord, and then you think, are they really saved? But they have no desire because they are spiritually sick. So that's what we need to understand, is that with a new life comes a new desire, and that new desire is for the milk of the Word and also for the strong meat of the Word. So what happens here? Well, we want to be able to grow, don't we? As Christians, we want to be able to grow the way the Lord would have us to grow, that spiritually maturing up in there. We want to finish our course, however long it's going to be, that God has given us, and become a full-grown, mature Christian and be able to say when we are ready to leave this world, like the Apostle Paul, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. So we want to get to that point where we can, when we're on our deathbed, if we even get a chance to be on our deathbed, that in our heart and mind, this is what we've done. We've achieved what God wanted us to achieve. So we're going to begin looking at the life of Joshua, and we'll see how God used him and how God prepared him. The first thing we're going to look at, and we covered this last week, so I'm just going to kind of walk you through it. The first thing is Joshua, the slave. He was born in slavery. If you realize that, they were in Egypt. They were all slaves. The entire nation was there. The interesting part was, out of all those people, 3 million, that's, I'm just throwing that out there. Could have been more, could have been a little less. But 3 million people, what did they know about the true God? Well, when you read about it, they were a mess. They didn't know what to do. They were crying out to anybody that would listen. The scriptures tell us that they were even serving some of the Egyptian gods. So that's idolatry. But there was a small remnant in that group that was holding on to the word of God that was given to the nation way, way back. Because it was only passed by word of mouth. Moses, he wasn't born yet when this was happening. And so we're going through all of this here so that we know what's happening. He's the one that writes, and he wrote the Genesis to Deuteronomy. But Joshua's parents gave him a unique name. The name they gave him in Hebrew was Hoshea. And Hoshea simply means salvation or deliverance. Moses then, when he came along and met him and things like that, he gave him a new name. He called him Joshua. And the word Joshua in the Hebrew means Jehovah or Lord is salvation. He is the deliverer. He's the one. So what does that tell us? It tells us that his parents were spiritually minded. His parents were looking to the Lord, hoping that maybe this child God will use to help deliver the nation from the slavery. They knew that in the background, that they were going to be delivered, just didn't know when, didn't know how when it came along. So what they were doing, his parents, they were bearing witness to their faith. They believed what God said, even if it was way, way back, way before their time. They believed in God's promise of redemption of his people. In other words, being taken out of Egypt and bringing into the land he has told them about. Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis. And in Genesis, there's the Abrahamic covenant. And God says in the Abrahamic covenant that he's going to make the descendants of Abraham great, and Abraham would be great, and through that descendants would come one who would be the blesser of all the families of the earth, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. So through the Abrahamic covenant and through the prophecy that was given by Joseph in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, where he says, "Don't leave my bones behind. Take my bones with you when you are going up out of Egypt." Now that's interesting, because at the time he said that they were doing good. But when you turn the page and go to Exodus, you find out that they had a turn of events, and the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, did not care about this people, put them under slavery, and so they were in slavery for about 400 and some years. So we see this here. Now as Joshua grew up, and he was growing up as a young boy, he saw the Lord do the mighty wonders and do the mighty miracles that he did concerning Egypt. And I'm talking about the plagues that he put upon them. He saw how the Lord had humiliated Egypt and the gods of Egypt that they were depending on. And one after another, he just knocked down. Boom, 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 boom. They couldn't do anything. He alone demonstrated that he is the one true God. And after all that was said and done, there was another great miracle that was done. After they, He opened up the Red Sea, and they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh and his army came chasing after him. He closed it up and destroyed that army. We don't know how much of that army was there. Was it a million? Was it thousands? But it was a lot. Because how are you going to control 3 million people that we believe the Jewish people were in number? But they all died because God protected his people. So Joshua personally saw all these things, and that is a faith builder. And you and I, and when we're in the Word of God and we read these things, you know, sometimes we think that's a storybook thing. But this actually happened. That will build faith in us for when you and I are going through a Red Sea experience in our life. When it's an impossibility, there's no way out of this situation. God is the way out. And he will personally do that for you and for me. Now, the interesting thing about Joshua being born in slavery is our connection with Joshua, because you and I were born in slavery. We were born slaves to sin. All of mankind was born into the slavery of sin. All of mankind is under the wrath of God because of that. In other words, if you don't get saved in your lifetime, you're going to a Christless eternity. That's where our job comes in. You and I are the heralds. We are the proclaimers. We are the preachers of righteousness to go through into this world and preach the gospel so that people can hear and hopefully people will believe and be saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and the Bible tells us nobody escapes that. We are born as sinners and we're dead to God. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as one man, as sin through one man entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread upon all men because all have sinned. Every one of us was born with that in there. So we got it from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from the parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. But God had a solution. And the solution was the offering in the body and blood of his dear son on the cross. And that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. So when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're set free from the slavery of sin in their lives. That power is broken. It's still there, and it can be activated by how we live and what we think and what we put into our lives. But that power is broken, which means we have no excuse. We can't say, well, I couldn't do it because of this, or I couldn't do it because of that. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives us a view about that. Here's what he says. He says, but God be thanks that though you were slaves of sin, of the sin nature that's in us, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's the gospel. You believe the gospel, that power is broken, and now we don't have to be a slave and do it and continue doing it. We can be set free. And having been set free from the power of slavery of sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The Bible talks about slaves. Remember, I did that message on slavery. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Either one. And that's where we're at. Which slave are you? But having been set free from the power and slavery of sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness. If you're a slave to God, it will be manifested in your life and in my life. To be the fruit to holiness. Holiness is separateness. Your life is changed and people know it. You know it. But the gift of God, and the end is everlasting life. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has provided for us the solution to not be controlled anymore by that sin nature that's within us. So we see Joshua the slave, and we see ourselves as a slave. But whose slave are we? That's a choice we are given by God. The second thing is Joshua the soldier. Now we sung of the song this morning and talked about the soldiers of the cross. When you and I accepted Christ as our Savior, we got ourselves into a warfare, the war between God and Satan. Since we're on God's side, there's where we get into the war. Now, Joshua, he was just a man. He was just a worker. He worked on those buildings and things like that that we read about in Egypt. He had no clue what it meant to be a soldier and to fight battles and have any kind of battle strategy. But God did. The very first battle that Joshua was involved in was the battle in Exodus chapter 17, where it talks about the Amalekites. The Amalekites were definitely a bad bunch of people. And so God wanted to prove something. See, when things happen like that, it's God is showing whoever he's working with that God is enough. God is sufficient to handle anything you and I may encounter. When you read about it, it's when Moses was up there and he held his hands up, and when they held the hands up, they were winning. When his hands got heavy and stooped down, then they start losing. So Aaron and Hur came and put some stones under Moses and lifted up his arms, and he lifted up his arms with the rod of God in his hand. And they were victorious. So what was going on there? What was God doing to Joshua? What he was doing was he was testing his faith and his courage and his obedience. Because every time he'd look up, where's Moses' hand? They're up. Yeah, and they're going at it. And they defeated those Amalekites. Amalekites were warlike people. Joshua and them were slaves just coming out of Egypt. How do you do that? How do you use the sword? How do you use a spear? God gave them the wisdom that they needed to prevail, and they prevail. So what is this all about? It's simply that God was preparing Joshua in that conflict with Amalek here for many battles that Joshua was going to be involved in down the road from this point on. But the most important experience out of all of that, and he was to learn, was that God was on Israel's side, and that if they would obey him, they would have success in taking the land just as God said they would. It's all about believing God. Even if you don't understand it, believe it. He'll open up your eyes and you'll see that it's a miracle what God was doing. So God was teaching Joshua here obedience and reliance upon God's power, not his own. That is a very good lesson for all of us here to learn, that we depend on God's power, not on ourselves. We might be a tremendous brain, you know, we might have a 200 IQ. It has nothing to do with the things of God. God is wisdom, and he will teach us what we need to know. And he will supply the power that you and I need to be able to do what he wants us to do. So he did all of this for Joshua so that he could use Joshua in the future when Joshua would succeed Moses. How do you succeed a man like Moses? How can you ever think about coming behind him and then taking his place? Only God can do that, and God did it. He affected the hearts and minds of the people so they understood that Joshua is who God had chosen, and he put him before them and they accepted him, and so that they would listen to him. If they didn't listen to him, they'd be in chaos all over the place. So the point here is this. All of us who have named the name of Christ are called to be soldiers. Soldiers because we are in a spiritual battle. If you don't believe that, you're not reading your Bible right. We are in a spiritual battle. And a battle requires us to have strength. And we have that strength in God's spirit. And we also have the armor of God to protect us from the wiles and the schemes of the devil. Plus, we also have his playbook right here. It's in here. We know what he does. Well, why? You think he's going to change it? Why should he change it when it works? It works for those who are ignorant of his devices. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We want to know about it so we can know how to protect ourselves. So we are soldiers. How do we know that? God's word says that. That's how. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, remember he was in jail. And he's writing them, thanking them for the money that they had sent him and to help him with his ministry. He says this in Philippians 2:25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Again, he's a soldier. You are a soldier. In Philemon, there's only one chapter. In verse 2, he says, he's writing to this man and his family, and they have a church in their house. He says, and to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Again, Paul is making emphasis that we are soldiers. We are soldiers. But perhaps the best verse that tells us about being soldiers is the one that Paul wrote his very last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says this, you therefore, Timothy, you therefore, Community Bible Fellowship, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Again, Paul says, you're a soldier. There's a battle going on. You can't run. You got to learn. And it's sometimes there's a lot of hardships involved in that. A soldier who lives on the base and goes just out and does his thing on the base and goes back home and has all the comforts is quite different than the soldier who's on the battlefield and he's out in the trenches, he's out in the weather and getting shot at left and right. You got to go ahead and you have to endure those hardships that come our way. And we can endure it with the help of the Lord. So what does a good soldier of Jesus Christ actually mean to you and to me? It's to fight against the kingdom of darkness. You know there's a kingdom of darkness. Yes, because you at one time were part of it. I was at one time part of it. Didn't know that. Didn't know that until come to know the Lord and came to read the Bible and find out, whoa, I was in this kingdom. And there was a slavery attached to that kingdom also. And that slavery was for us to do those horrible things that we look back at. We're not exactly pleased of how all that worked out. Paul again reminds us that we have the armor of God to put on to protect us each and every day. He says this in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, meaning the schemes and stuff like that of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not about man. It's not about woman. Not about kids. It's not about humans. It's about spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a war going on. And Satan has all his angels, all his demons, all over this world, situated in strategic places to make sure that people don't come to know Christ, or if they do come to know Christ, so that they will not serve Christ. Are you serving Christ? If you are, thank God. But if you're having a hard time, it's because the battle is raging with you. And Satan wants you to give it up. He wants you to just put it down. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Just pray, you know, like when you have a hard time. That's not what the Bible says. Once you get into what the Word of God says, your whole life changes as long as what you're reading, you're believing and putting into practice. So you and I, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, are called to help set people free from this kingdom of darkness that they are in, and we set them free through the preaching of the gospel. What's important is that you and I are living the gospel. Because we can preach the gospel with our mouth, and we can preach the gospel with our life. And that's what people listen to. Mouth service doesn't impress anybody. Life service impresses not only people, but impresses God also. The third thing we're going to see is Joshua the servant. He's called Moses' minister, which can be translated assistant. So as he was growing up, he started to attach himself to Moses. He started to want to do and help Moses do whatever Moses wanted him to do. So one of the things he did is he had the opportunity to go up on the mount when Moses went up on the mount in Exodus chapter 24. And in there it describes that he is the Moses' servant. And a servant does what a master would say. So he was ready to do whatever Moses would tell him to do. He was also with Moses when they came down from the mount. And the people were naked, and the people were dancing around this golden calf. Moses had an explosion go off in his head. He threw the Ten Commandments down, broke them, symbolizing a broken law of God. And he went over and he questioned Aaron, and Aaron kind of gave him that flimsy explanation there. And he took that golden calf and he put it in the fire and he burned it and he ground it to powder. He made them drink it. What are you doing, people? Could you just imagine Moses getting all fired up over that? But you know, it wasn't enough just for Joshua to be a good soldier. Now, he also had to know the God of Israel in a personal way, an intimate way. That's the whole point, just like you and me. If you and me are going to be a servant, we've got to know God in a personal and intimate way. And the way we do that is through his holy word that God has given his people to obey. Because it's in the word that he reveals himself, but it's also in the world that he reveals who you are, who I am. And sometimes that's not flattering at all. But it's a way God speaks to our heart and says, look at you. So we need to know that. Joshua needed. Now, we all like secrets, right? The secret of Joshua's victories when he was out involved in warfare was not his skill with the sword, but his submission to God and to God's word. So there it is. If you're going through a battle, a spiritual battle, the way you're going to get victory, the way I'm going to get victory through that, is through the word of God and through the God of the word. I want to make sure I'm right with God. And I'm going to repent. You know, we say when a person accepts Christ and they go ahead and then their life changes, what do we see? We see fruit. The word of God says we are to repent and confess our sins and all. So what about repent? You got to see fruit of repentance. That's a change of mind which results in a change of direction. I was going this way. Now I'm going towards God. Amen. Now, talking about, and God said this to Joshua about you know, him submitting to the word of God. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, we're going to get there, but I want to quote it now because this is where it needs to be quoted. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." So what's in your mouth? You know what's in your mouth? It's what's in your heart. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So what do you talk about most? Sports? News? Movies? Stuff like that. But he says, if you want to get a handle on your life and get to know who I really am, this book of the law right here, this book shall not depart out of your mouth. Quote it. Talk about it. And he says, the way you do it, well, I can't remember any. When you talk about it day and night, you'll remember, because the more you talk about it, the more you're going to remember. You meditate in it day and night so that you may, what, know how many, 1,000 verses, and say, oh, what a good boy am I. I could memorize 1,000 verses. No. It goes on to say that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then when you meet that, he says, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. This is what God is saying. You need to memorize that verse, because when you go through a certain thing in your life, you need to know this verse so that you can get involved with it and you can get delivered from anything that is going wrong in your life. Then he talks about the God of the Word. You know, Joshua met Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, he saw a man that had his sword drawn. And Joshua didn't run away. Joshua ran up and said, hey, are you for us or are you against us? No, he said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, and I'm come here to help you. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The same thing this pre-incarnate Christ spoke to Moses about up on the mount at the burning bush. Moses, take your sandals off, for you're on holy ground. So we understand that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate means before he took on a body in Bethlehem. Christ is eternal God, the Son. God the Son. What this showed Joshua, and it should show us with this appearance and what I just read to you here, it's a reminder and an encouragement that God was with him. God was with him. Now I want to show you something probably you didn't know before. This Joshua had a very important place. Even though he was young, he stood guard over Moses' special meeting place with God. During their wilderness drive, before they went on their wilderness drive, when they were at the base of Mount Sinai and they were putting together the articles of furniture for the tabernacle that they were going to carry around, which God says, make for me that I may dwell in the presence of my people. Moses set up a special tent. Now understand, they had a camp. Try to picture in your mind 3 million people, all in tents, all around. Moses had to have a special tent. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Now understand, they didn't start work on the tabernacle until Exodus chapter 36. So this is before that. In Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 7. And notice the word. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. So he pitched it outside where everybody else was. They were all in this one locale. So he pitched it away from everybody, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. That's the new name for this particular tent that Moses set up. That was Moses' tent. That's what he was sleeping in and stuff like that up until this time. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. They need help. They need somebody to straighten out the problems that they're having. They wanted Moses to help them. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered into that tabernacle, that his tent, that the pillar of cloud where God was descended and stood at the door of this tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Don't get tripped up with the word tabernacle. Try to associate it with the tabernacle that they're going to be putting together. Tabernacle just means tent. And this was Moses' tent that he was using for the glory of God. And the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from that tabernacle. So what do we see? He went there and he was visited by God. And God spoke to him face to face. You know what this is? You know what the New Testament teaching is? This is Moses' secret place. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6? He says, when you pray, go into your room or go into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. This is the place where you get alone with God. No cell phones, no other phones, no radio, no TV, no nothing but God and you. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You will encounter a special visitation by God. I'm not saying it's going to be a physical. It's going to be a spiritual encounter in your own soul. And he'll reward you openly. And that's the reward. Because you're in there for a reason. And that's to hear from God. In Psalm 91:1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this is God's presence in a special way. Now, you and I have God's presence all the time. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can't get away from it. I can't get away from it. Neither should we ever want to get away from it. He's in there forever. That's his presence. But there is a special visitation. When we get serious with God and we get into that secret place with him, we shut the door and we shut everything else out and we get on our face before God. It's a private place. A private place where we can commune with God, get the answers we're looking for, be refreshed, and also be recharged. So this is Moses' tent that he was using temporarily until they had the regular tabernacle fixed. But the confusing part is sometimes they moved that particular tent of meeting that they gave to Moses' tent, and later on, applied it to the tabernacle. So what is all of this about? Simply this. God is teaching Joshua how to live in the presence of God and learn how to serve not only God, but God's people. Fourth thing we're going to look at. Joshua the spy. A lot of scripture here. If you want to look at later on when you get home, and you want to read about the spy, you go to chapter 13 of Numbers and chapter 14 of Numbers, and you will see. They were commissioned, one from each tribe, to go into the land and investigate. And then report after 40 days. And when they did come back, they said, whoa, yeah, this land is terrific. It's everything that Moses said and God said. But the 10 spies that came back discouraged the people, saying, yeah, it's okay, but we're not strong enough to overcome the enemy. You see, they shouldn't have ever been in there. God allowed it. When God says, go over, when you come here, go over and get into the land and start taking it. They said, well, I think we need a little bit more proof. Can we have a second opinion here? And so God said to Moses, okay, let them go. Bad decision. It cost them 40 years and their debts in the wilderness. Never to see the promise or experience the promise God had given to them. Two of the 12 said, no, it's true. We can go. Let's go over and do exactly what God said. That was Joshua and Caleb. They encouraged the people, but they were outvoted tremendously. Sadly, the people listened to those faithless spies. What was that all about? It was an act of unbelief and rebellion that delayed the conquest of their land for another 40 years. Think about it. Where are we in our walk with the Lord? Are we in the wilderness? Are we just walking around in circles every day, just doing the same old, same old? Or are we doing what God wants us to do? See, Joshua, even though he's a young man, here you got two people. You got Joshua and Caleb. Caleb is an old guy. Joshua is a young guy. But they both loved the Lord. Joshua wasn't afraid to stand against the majority. Wasn't afraid if they would have picked up stones and whacked them with stones. He was trusting God. And he wasn't blind to the reality of the situation. He wasn't like an ostrich with its head in the sand. He didn't allow the problems and the difficulties to rob him of his faith in God, and neither should we. Neither should we. So what's God doing? God is continually teaching and building in Joshua courage and faith in God during the most difficult times. So when you and I read of these things and hear of these things, our faith is being built up. Our courage is being built up so that no matter what we may be going through, we understand that God's behind it and he's going to help us. He believed God and he was looking forward for this, his promised inheritance. That means the part of the land that God had promised to them. The fifth thing we're going to look at is Joshua, the successor. I think you and I want to succeed in life. Now, the world has its different meaning of what success is all about. And sometimes we buy into that and we spend a lot of unnecessary time trying to live up to that particular thing that the world says, this is man is a success. This woman is a success. No. Joshua, he went through the 40 years, but he was being prepped by God. He went through that 40-year wilderness journey. When Israel defeated Og and Sion, Moses used that victory to encourage Joshua not to be afraid of his enemies. Now, just so you understand, Og was a giant. He was one of the giants that lived on the earth at that time. He was like Goliath. And so he was leading his people. How do you fight against a giant? Very difficult back then. All you have is sword and spears. But God knew what to do. Moses did all that and went through that with Joshua to encourage him not to be afraid of his enemies, no matter what the size. And we are encouraged not to be afraid of the situations you and I find ourselves in that may be overwhelming to us. And if we can't stand because of it, get on our knees and come before the Lord. Here's what Moses said to Joshua. He says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. That's Og and Sion. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. Do you know each and every day you and I are passing through kingdoms? There are spiritual principalities and spirit and darkness. And In each one of those kingdoms, there's a hierarchy. There is a leader, a demonic leader, who is influencing the people who are in that for some particular thing. What do you think about Kensington? What in Philadelphia, the street, when you see the people all messed up on fentanyl and stuff like that, and they're bent over, and their flesh is being eaten. What do you think that is all about? Oh, well, they made the decision. Yeah, they made the decision, but they are being influenced by a demonic host who has rulership over all of that. You know what cracks me up? They need desperately help. Where are all the faith healers? How come they're not down there laying hands on these people to heal these people if they have this power? And why do God's people continue to flock to them? Pay their money for them to see their sideshow. That's what it is. It's a circus. You come up here, they touch you, they fall down. There's always someone there. Fall down when there's nobody behind you. Smash your head off the ground and see. You see, this gets under my skin because of the ignorance of God's people. Because they don't know what the scripture said. They only know what people said about the scripture. So the Lord will do to all these kingdoms through which you pass, for you must not fear them. For the Lord your God himself is fighting for you. God is for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? In his final message to Israel, Moses told the people that God would use Joshua to defeat their enemies and to help them claim their promised inheritance. And they believed him because they saw Joshua hanging out with Moses. Hey, when anybody's hanging out with Moses, you know, you're right next to God. And people knew that. He went ahead and Moses went ahead and encouraged Joshua more and more. Deuteronomy chapter 31 talks about that. But listen, Joshua was just like a man, just a human being like you and me. And he made his share of mistakes like you and I make our share of mistakes also. But he was still God's choice and still God's anointed man. And the people of Israel knew it. They knew it. I want you to turn to me to Joshua chapter 1 where we could finish it up. Joshua chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 verse 17. The people are talking. They said, just as we heeded Moses in all the things, so we will heed or listen to you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So here's another secret. The secret of Joshua's success, as I said before, was his faith in God and faith in his word. Look at verse 7. Of chapter 1. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. For this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's the secret to Joshua's success. That's the secret to your success and to my success in our Christian life. So God's word to Joshua was, look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Look at that promise. He told Joshua, here's Joshua. All of a sudden, he's thrown into this leadership role, in which he's going to bring all the people from the one side of the Jordan to the other side where the land is and distribute it to them. But they gotta fight. They gotta do certain things there. So God's word that he spoke is resonating in his own heart. And he's thinking on what God says, I will never leave you nor will I forsake you. Is that what you're listening to in your heart, Christian? That's what God said to you. No matter what you're going on, is going on in you. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you for the long haul.
Thank you, God.
Amen. Now, I want to show you something else. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. I want you to underline that phrase. Be strong and of good courage. Highlight it, circle it, however you want to do, because it's crucial. He's telling him what he needs to do, what he needs to focus on. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Look at verse 7. Again, underline it. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. You may prosper wherever you go. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Underline that. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now take a look at verse 18. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. That's God's message right there for Joshua and for you and for me. So now let's think about it. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, we got the answer and we read it, but we're going to read it again. Look at verse 8. This is how you be strong and be good and have good courage. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Keep talking about the things of God. But you shall meditate in it day and night. Keep thinking about the things of God, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in them. Keep doing the things of God. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Exactly what we want. Opposite of what the world wants, this is what God wants, and it'll come true, whatever God has said. We're talking about success. We talked about a lot of things. As Christians, we are called to serve. Serve God and to serve one another. It's our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word ransom there means a price paid for the freedom of others. Jesus paid the price for us to be free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. By giving himself on the cross to die under the burden of our sin placed upon him on the cross. When we do this, serve God and serve God's people, we too, like Joshua, can become known as the servant of the Lord. Think about it. When you and I are done and our families bury us and our families get a headstone, and on the headstone it tells our name, it tells our birth, it tells our death. What if we told them to put underneath all of that the servant of the Lord? That's where we need to be. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you today in the name of Jesus. Such an awesome name, such a wonderful name. And we thank you that you have given that to us. I pray, Father, that through the message today, that we all, Lord, will pay special attention to what you have said through this man, Joshua, and how you prepared him and how you trained him and how you used him. May it be the same with us. But thank you, Lord, that you're so willing to do that for each and every one of us. We're not just a person in the pew. We're just not somebody else. We're your sons and daughters. We're your family. And Lord, you come here. Every time we meet here, you come here. You visit us. A lot of times we miss that. But that's on us. But those who know, those who pray, those who look to you and listen for that still small voice resonating in our spirit, coming from the Holy Spirit, hear the voice of God speaking to us loud and clear. Oh God, may we take what we heard today and apply it to life. May we also, Lord, want to be known as a servant of the Lord, like Moses, like Joshua, and like many, many others down through the ages. For Lord, we want to honor and glorify you in all our thoughts, in all our words, and in all our deeds, so that you, Lord, will be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have the Lord's Supper now. So what we're going to do...